We're going to ask the Lord to guide us as we continue our series on Peter's life. Now, Father, thank you for Sam and Michael. Thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in them, because we don't come to these great decisions, these right decisions, just on our own. I thank you so much for helping them. Thank you that they are such good, excellent friends to spur one another on when there's that danger of falling away. And thank you that they both have come to this place where they want to be committed to your Son and show that through the public act of baptism. And above everything, they're obedient to you, and you would have been so pleased to see these two young men get baptized. I do ask you to work in Sarah's life too. Thank you for all the things she's been learning. Help her to surrender her life. And I pray now that you would help us as we look at your word, that you would minister to us. Thank you so much for your truth. And as that song said, may you speak, O Lord, to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, a little bit of a recap. Last Sunday night, continuing on in our series through Peter's life, which is really Peter's life connected to Jesus, we saw how Peter was not a perfect disciple. And I go, yay! What do I do that for? Because we can relate. So we saw three things about Peter. He never had a perfect understanding of spiritual truth, just like we don't. He really didn't get the parables of Jesus. He didn't have a right attitude in everything, just like us. He wasn't too forgiving. And he didn't have a right view of himself, just like we don't. He was pretty proud. But as we saw, can't help but just be amazed at Jesus, who so loved Peter and encouraged him and never pushed him away, but helped him through all that journey. And then when Jesus went to heaven, God's Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, is helping Peter right through. And that brings me to those great verses in the Bible. And one of those verses is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, where it says, we all, that is all Christians, with unveiled faces are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So this is our God who is at work in us, and he wants to change us into the image of Christ, and it is one degree of glory to another. It's not like bang. It's a process. And God doesn't give up on that work. And there's another verse to do with that, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So God is no quitter. Once we committed ourselves to him, he is committed to us forever. And he's going to continue working in our life. And you see that in Peter's life. Kind of something to be excited about, isn't it? Like, that's great. Otherwise, you're going to be in trouble. The Lord has a beautiful heart toward us. Now, what we're going to do tonight, we're going to be continuing on near the end of Peter's life. We're going to be exploring what happened to Peter, and especially around the Passover mealtime. So we're going to start off in Luke chapter 22, even though the main Bible reading is John chapter 13. So I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 22, and I'm going to read verses 7 and 8. Luke 22, 7 and 8. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it. All right, so this is a very big Jewish feast. Notice who gets told to go and prepare for it in Jerusalem. It was Peter and John. So Peter is mentioned. And they were to prepare for partaking of the Passover, which meant taking certain food and getting things ready. And the Passover was a celebration of what? It's a celebration of how God rescued the people of Israel from the Egyptians who were oppressing them. And you remember that final test, that final plague? It was the striking down of the firstborn. And Israel had to do something. They had to take a perfect, blameless lamb and sacrifice it and put its blood on the doorpost and the lintel of their house so that the angel of death would pass over. That's why it's called the Passover. And anyone who didn't, the firstborn would die. And unfortunately, the Egyptians, they're not following God, so they had a lot of death in their homes. But God spared the Israelites who did that. So Peter and John are asked to go and prepare. So let me read their question, verse 9. They said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" Because Jesus doesn't own anything, right? There's no place to go to. How are they going to do this? And they're in Jerusalem. They were living in Galilee area. So what's going to happen here? Well, Jesus said to them in verse 10, he said to them, "When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there." So how would you go on this instruction? I know what I'd be doing. I'd be scratching my head. I'd be going, I don't know if you know this culturally, no man carries a pitcher of water. That's a woman's job. So that's going to be strange. Then he enters his house and we've got to follow him. And to some stranger, we're going to have to say to him, "Where's the room for the master?" I don't know what you'd be, I'll be backing out of this. This is too awkward. All right, is that right? Yeah, it's a bit odd this. But verse 13 says, "And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover." Okay, let's just picture Peter here. Can you imagine Peter? What would he be thinking? Well, I don't know, but I guess he'd be thinking this. Wow, Jesus knows everything. He can see way ahead of us to see all that's going to happen. And he's also obviously sovereign in his rule over all things. This upper room, furnished upper room, has all been prepared for this time. And of course, this is a special meal for Jesus. Why is that? This is the Passover meal, but it's the Last Supper. This is his last meal. This very night, he's going to be arrested. The next day, he's going to be crucified. It's a very special meal. Wow. And I wonder, as they're preparing the meal, I don't think they would have realised this was Jesus' last meal, because they just didn't get things. And I don't reckon they would have understood yet that that meal was such a picture of Jesus himself. Why do I say that? Jesus is called the Lamb of God. And he shed his blood for us so that God's righteous wrath against us would pass over us. The Apostle Paul calls Jesus, Christ is our Passover. It's by his sacrifice for us, by his blood applied to our being, that God's just wrath passes over us. All these things Peter had to discover. But he prepared with John the Passover meal. And then in Mark's Gospel, going to be looking at Mark chapter 14, we're going to see what happened during the Passover. There's the preparation of the Passover, now the Passover occurs. I'm going to read chapter 14 of Mark, verses 22 to 25. "And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing he broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take it, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many.'" Again, I want you to picture Peter. As Peter is hearing Jesus do that, he would have known that Jesus has gone off script. The Passover was heavily legislated by the Jewish authorities about what you did and why you did it. Do you know that? Jesus went off script. What I mean by that is he did something different to what they would have expected. He took some unleavened bread and said something very special. And then he took this cup and he said something very special that's not a part of the normal Passover. Why was that? What was Jesus doing? He was setting up, he was instituting what we call not the Last Supper, but the Lord's Supper, what we call communion. Wow, and Peter was there to see it. So Jesus said these words when he took that unleavened bread, "Take it, this is my body." Imagine Peter hearing those words, probably not understanding it fully. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, we have a fuller account of what Jesus said. Jesus said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The very next day, Peter would be seeing Jesus giving himself into the hands. In fact, that night, giving himself into the hands of his enemies, giving himself to those soldiers, giving himself to be crucified on a cross. I reckon it came alive then to him. Wow, that's exactly what Jesus just told us about that night. This bread is to remind us of how he would give himself for us. And this, of course, is the first part of what we call communion. And the second part is the cup. Peter would have heard Jesus say in Mark chapter 14, we read those words, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." In Matthew's gospel, it's got a bit longer sentence on it. Jesus said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So Peter heard that the second part being instituted, what we call communion, about this cup is to remind us of Jesus' life and his blood being poured out. So when you think of that poured out, I think for me the thing would be when, in John's gospel, when Jesus was pierced in the side, they think in the heart, and all that blood from Jesus would have poured out. What an incredible picture of the blood of Christ being sacrificed, falling upon the altar of the earth. A blood so powerful to cleanse us sinners from whatever we have done in our life. Here is Peter seeing Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper and then seeing it that next day, probably from a distance because Peter was a distant observer. And Peter, obviously, to carry this out. He was part of the first church where they began to break bread and remember Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, on the first day the church was born, it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And Peter would have been there doing that and remembering what he observed in that Last Supper, how it became the Lord's Supper, and helping them understand what it meant when we take this bread. It's to remind us of how Jesus gave himself for us. And when we take the cup, we remember the precious blood poured out so that we could be forgiven. Wow. What do you reckon of all those things? It's good to picture. You know how I like doing that. I love to picture myself in the story and to just think of what it would have meant for Peter. He's still learning. And it's always good to remember that. We're always learning. We might know the truth, but you don't know the depths of that truth. Do you know that? There's always such a profound thing with God's truth. And it's always important to make sure you're learning, you're humble, and you allow God's truth to impact you more and more and more. Okay, back to Luke's gospel now. So in Luke chapter 22, we're going to read a section about something that happened. Luke 22, verse 24. "And there arose also..." So this all happened that same meal, right? The Last Supper. Verse 24. "And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest." And I say, you've got to be joking. Right? Jesus is telling them about his sacrifice. And they can only be... they're only worried about what? Their status. Who is the greatest? Look at this. Look how far Peter and the disciples are off track. It would have been so disappointing to Jesus, but he loved them so much. He loved them so much. They're wrapped up about themselves rather than what Jesus was about to do for them. But look at Jesus' gracious words. I'm going to read verses 25 to 27. "Jesus said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it's not this way with you. The one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves.'" And with their attitude of being who's the greatest and being proud, Jesus brings them right back down to it's about humility and it's about service in God's kingdom. And we're going to see very soon John chapter 13, where Jesus shows that incredible example of humility and service. But thinking of that pride, that desire to be great, even the disciples are doing that, it's incredible. Don't forget in Luke chapter 22, and we touched on this last week, do you remember how Peter, in response to Jesus saying that you're all going to fall away from me, Peter in Luke chapter 22, verse 33, we read, Peter said to him, Lord, with you I'm ready to go both to prison and to death. Wow, really sure about himself. And 34 says, and Jesus said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me. And that's right, we knew that Peter fell terribly badly. But remember the verses before that? Look at Jesus' love. Luke chapter 22, 31. Just before Peter makes that boast, Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So Jesus knew he would fail him. He would deny him badly with swearing and oaths and curses. That's terrible. Peter. But Jesus knows that he will turn back. He will repent. And Peter, Jesus says to Peter, I'm praying for you. And when you turn back, this is what you're to do. And that's what he did. I love how the Lord, he knows what we're like. And even though we can be proud and arrogant and so unchristian, the Lord's desire is to change us. And he's so patient with us. And you just got to keep hearing this. He loves you. He loves you. Right, now we're going to turn to John chapter 13 and see an amazing story only recorded in John's Gospel. And I'm going to start off reading from verse 1. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, or at the beginning, maybe another way to put it, at the beginning of the feast of the Passover, that is before they took the bread and the cup, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What do you think of that? So just remember Jesus, right? He is about to go to the cross. He's about to suffer an horrific death. You know this, don't you? It's torturous. It's absolutely frightening to think of what he went through. And look at this. Look at his concern. Well, I know what we'd be like. Oh, I've got so much I have to bear. Oh, how am I going to handle this? There'd be so much attention on ourselves. What's amazing here is that Jesus' attention is upon his disciples. He loves them. He knows what's going to happen. He knows they're going to fall away. And he loves them to the end. Jesus is breathtaking to look at him, to see how he is. Look at this love he has. He loved them to the end. And then we see in verses 3 to 5, we read these words. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, how sure was he? He knew exactly who he was and where he's going. We read in verse 4, he got up from supper and laid aside his garments, that's his outer garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So who is Jesus? The King. The King of heaven and earth. The Lord of glory. The Son of the living God. Look at him. He would be bowing on his knees, washing their feet in a basin, drying them with a towel. This is Jesus. Okay, so when you start thinking of this, we come then to verse 6. So he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? I think we can relate to that. I'm sure Peter is protesting. That's a job that slaves do, not the master. That's a job we should be doing to your feet. And so he is shocked with what Jesus is doing. What do you think? So he says those words, Lord, do you wash my feet? All right, so Jesus always uses these moments for teaching. So in verse 7, Jesus answered and said to Peter, What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter, because there was a lesson in what he was doing. Okay, Peter goes on. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. You know how Peter loves to just say it, right? That's it. Never shall you wash my feet. No way. This is not for you to do. Right, here's a good lesson that's going to come from here, from that. In the middle of verse 8, Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. So now what does Jesus love to do? Go into the spiritual realm. That's how you've got to hear this. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And I'm sure Jesus is testing Peter. What's he going to say to this now? And Peter's response is beautiful. Here is a response from his heart. Verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Wash me all. Why is he saying that? Because I want to be part of you. Isn't that lovely? He doesn't understand everything going on, but he knows one thing. I want to be with Jesus. I long to be with him. Wash me all then. Do you love that? Isn't that beautiful? And then in verse 10, Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. Now again, Jesus uses this as a teaching time. There is a main lesson to what he's doing. We're going to come to that very soon. But with Peter, he's giving him a little bit more understanding of things. What do we make of verse 10? What Jesus is saying is, he's talking about Judas. Judas was never washed clean. He never became part of Jesus' true family. He had a wrong heart. But Peter, he had come to Jesus by faith. He'd cried out to Jesus. He'd given himself to Jesus. And he, by his faith in Christ, had been washed clean completely. That's what Jesus is talking about there. He who is bathed, that's the whole body, needs only to wash his feet. And what's that about? Well, once we come to Jesus by faith, we are completely washed clean. But in metaphoric language, Jesus is saying, but you still need to have your feet washed. What does he mean by that? He means you still, as a Christian, even though you're going to heaven, even though all your sins are atoned for, washing your feet is a picture of how you need to daily ask the Lord to cleanse you, not for salvation, but for fellowship with God. That's such an important thing. Any sin in our life blocks our relationship with God. And we need to make that relationship free and good with God by continually confessing our sins. So there's a great passage on that. The young people would have looked at that on camp. From 1 John chapter 1. And we read there these words. 1 John chapter 1, 6 to 9. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son goes on cleansing us from all sin. Even that part's amazing, isn't it? You're walking in the light, but you're still needing the blood of Jesus to go on cleansing you, because even though we try to walk in the light, we still mess up. Goes on to say, if we say that we have no sin, and John's talking to Christians here, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the ongoing thing we must do as a Christian, so that we keep on having our feet washed, so to speak, so that we can be in fellowship with God. I hope you and pray that you practice that, that you haven't just come to Jesus once to be forgiven of your sins, but you keep on asking the Lord to forgive you when you sin, in your thoughts, in your words, in your actions, so that you might, it's not for salvation, but for having fellowship with God. So Jesus is teaching this little thing to, not little thing, big thing to Peter during this time. But the main lesson comes now in verses 12 to 17. And before I read it, I just want to say something else that I haven't mentioned yet. How amazing that Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. He is the King of Glory, the Lord and Master. And remember whose feet he is washing. He's washing the feet of Judas. He hasn't gone yet. What love, even though he knew what Judas would do. He's washing the feet of Peter, even though he knew he would deny Jesus three times. And he's washing the feet of all those disciples, and the Bible makes it very clear they all fled in his time of need. What an incredible love Jesus had. Because I tell you what, I wouldn't be washing their feet. You know, because that would be hurtful, what they're going to do. But he washed their feet because he loves us, and his love is so great. Right, now there is an important lesson. He's showing love. Even if there's no other lesson, he's showing love to them. But there is also a lesson in this, in what he was doing. So that's in verses 12 to 17. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garment and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." And that was the big lesson in it all. First of all, it's a picture of how much he loves them, but he also, remember their pride, wanting to be greater than each other? Jesus practically shows them, this is the way of the Christian life. This is Christian practice. No matter who you think you are, you might think you're a great Christian. Well, just drop that out straight away. We are to be humble, and we are to be serving one another. Serving one another in love. That's how the Christian church is meant to be. And Jesus taught us that. He also set that example. Remember that verse in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus taught these things and showed what it means to love and serve. Wow. So as we come to the end of the message tonight, just want you to just stop and think, how do you think Peter's going with all this? This series we've been doing is on Peter's life. I don't know, I just imagine Peter just being so overwhelmed by it all. And it would take our days and weeks and months to just take it all in, I reckon. What do you think? It would be so overwhelming to think through the love of Christ for me. He prayed for me even before and during when I denied him. He washed my feet. And there I see him dying on the cross and his blood being poured out for me. Friends, even though we're not Peter and we weren't right there, we have it in the Word of God. We can read this and take it on board personally. This is our Lord. He hasn't changed. He loves us. He touches us. He washes us. He's so patient with us. Like this morning's message, it all comes down to there is no one like Jesus. He is so good, better than good. And that's the sort of thing that changes our life. That's the sort of thing that got Peter, and I know he needed the Spirit of Jesus in him as well, but that's the sort of thing that got Peter fired up for the rest of his days and even die a martyr for Christ, because there's no one like Jesus. Praise God for his wonderful Son. Well, let me pray. Our Father, thank you for this, these accounts that we've looked at tonight. So many things happening in that last meal that Jesus had with his disciples. Amazing things. And even in the story is Judas being given that morsel of food and going out into the night to betray Jesus. But Jesus is so composed, your son, and he's loving his disciples and washing their feet and even bringing, instituting the supper we call the Lord's Supper. And we thank you for your son. And I just thank you, Father, for the things that we could look at tonight. I ask that you would help us to be followers of Jesus, that you would help us to be humble and teachable, humble and servant-hearted, and that we would be following our great Master who loved us and gave himself for us. And I just thank you, Lord, for your patience with us, for a love that knows no ends. Thank you for your commitment to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.